Psalm chapter 127, verse number 35. Psalm 127, verse 127. Verse 35, there is no 35 in there, but you might find verse 3 and 5. It's the dash in the middle that counts, right? Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. So, we did some more videos, and we did some more interviews with people asking them about children and the idea and the concept of raising kids. So, we're going to read the text and make a couple introductory remarks, and Justin's going to be at the sound booth, and then we're going to show it. So, if you would, take your Bibles, if you found Psalm 127, and stand with me, and we'll read the whole thing because it's rather short. Now, this is a Song of Decrees of Solomon. And in other words, it's a psalm that Solomon wrote. And most historians believe, and I would probably line up because there's no sense arguing with it, that this was written after the house of God was built, which makes sense after we read verse number 1. It was not put in the Hebrew hymnal until Hezekiah wrote it, or Hezekiah put it in. And it's interesting to note, because if you remember, Hezekiah had that famous battle with the Assyrians, the known world power. The Jews felt that Jerusalem was impenetrable, that no one could gain access because of the cliffs on one side and because of the great wall that they had that had been built. But the Assyrians were masters there. And so Hezekiah, remember Sennacherib, and we don't have time through Isaiah and the kings to study the whole thing. But Hezekiah puts this in here, and I wonder what his mind was thinking when he read Solomon's words, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. He's saying, listen, if God doesn't defend us against the Assyrians, there is no point to defense. The defense is over. And let me say this right now. We're talking about kids tonight. If God doesn't defend your home and God doesn't build your home, we talked about marriage this morning, kids tonight. If God doesn't build your marriage and if God's not the center of your marriage and God doesn't protect your kids, you're done. You're done. You may live, you may coexist as a married couple, but you will not enjoy the bountiful riches of marriage that God has for you. And you may father and sire and birth children, but you will not be the parent and enjoy all that God wants you to have. So as we put that in there, keep in context, Solomon is writing it after the temple is built. Hezekiah puts it in the hymnal after being attacked by the Assyrians. And Sennacherib comes at him to attack him. So, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The house of God cannot be built without God. It doesn't say that, but that's what he's saying. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of Facebook. For so... Just wanted to help you see that. Y'all see that in there? It's right there. That's what the word sorrows mean. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Let me stop. People are stressed out today. People are tired. How you doing? I'm tired. How you doing? I'm tired. Why are you tired? Oh, I'm so busy. Doing what? Well, you know. No, I don't. What are you doing? Well, I don't know what you're doing. Well is not something you do. Are you building a well? Are you digging a well? Did you get that permitted in San Diego? You might want to. What are you doing? Well, no, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. We talked about this at one point. Just expounding on the text before we get into the message. You've got to understand the context, or the text doesn't matter. We talked about this at one point. That sleep is an act of humility. When we stay up late, we're worried and stressed out. What we're saying is God's not big enough to handle this. Well, I sleep 4 hours a night because I've got so much to do. I wonder if you have so much to do. And I'm not attacking. I understand there's seasons of life. I'm in one of those right now. I understand that. But I wonder when that becomes a habitual part of our life because of silliness and worry, what that does to our home, what that does to our marriage, what that does to our children. God gave you sleep. Did you hear me? Now, some people abuse it. That's all they do. They're teenagers and they sleep for 15 hours a day. Well, what time did you get up? Oh, early. I asked one of our teenagers, early? I'm thinking 6, 7, maybe even 8 o'clock in the morning. What time did you get up? Early. What time? 10:30. My goodness. I don't know what 10:30 would. My back would hurt if I had to lay down that long. I don't know how you feel, but that's how it is. So don't abuse that, teenagers. Verse number 3. Though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Okay, so keep this in context. Talking about building the house of God, keeping it safe. God does not desire you to worry. God expects you to trust in Him. And now He's going to go into an exposition of His design for the children and the home. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact and change our life. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a video. Be seated. Justin's going to show it. A lot of comments, and some of them sounded really good. But I hope that you picked up on the philosophy of what they said. So what do you do if your kid throws a temper tantrum? You know, isolate them, separate them, move away from them, put them in time out, kick them away from the family, tell them to go to their room and then come out when they're 12. Negative reinforcement. I would take things away from them, but I would explain why. All of those answers were fair. They weren't even horrible answers. The issue now becomes, what does God's Word say about child rearing and discipline? Every week we'll have another video that shows just San Diegans, just people around the city, and what they do and how it is that they understand or what their understanding is. Well, I want to help you tonight to gain a biblical philosophy. We're not going to get into the minutia tonight. We're probably just going to get into the biblical philosophy. I've asked all the teenagers to be in here, and somebody asked me why. I want teenagers at an early age to understand a biblical philosophy of parenting. I don't want them to wait until they're 50 to go, oh, I really messed up. I'd rather at 12, 13, 14, and 15, then begin to understand what it is to have biblical parents. And maybe it will help them be better kids, too, which would be a good benefit for everyone that has kids. Psalm 127, verse number 3, we see first tonight that the Bible says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His rewards. Is His reward, rather. Point number one, your kids are a gift from God. Your kids are a gift from God. If you view it any other way, then you're missing the boat. You did nothing or extraordinary to get them. Unless you adopted them. It wasn't like you had to run a marathon to get kids. Come on. Help me out here. Some of you are going, well, what do I do to get them? If you have that question, you need to have a meeting with our trustees. They'll visit with you after the service. Come on now. Don't. I know it's this morning. People are going, after this morning's message, what else could he say? Oh, not the half has been told. You did nothing extraordinary to get them. Nothing at all. It just had, they are a gift from God. And you did nothing that other people haven't done who want kids and God hasn't given them kids. It is God who is the benefactor. It is God through His sovereignty. And sometimes we don't understand it. I don't understand it, maybe I should say. I don't understand why God sometimes does the things that He does and why He gives kids. One of the greatest questions I have in life and one of the philosophical arguments that when I talk to an atheist or an agnostic and he says, why would God give a kid to a horrible person and somebody who wants kids that would love them doesn't get them? That is a difficult question to answer. And the answer that I come up with is that God is always good. God is always right. God has a plan. God is sovereign. And God is in heaven doing masterfully what He pleases because He understands what is needed for the future and I do not. Children are heritage of the Lord. The word heritage is an interesting word. It means a possession or a property or an inheritance from. Children are an inheritance or a possession. Would you look at the phrase, from the Lord. Do you see that in the text? It's not from me. It's not from somebody else. It's not from some great benefactor. It's not from a fertility clinic. It is from the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28, the Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Your children are a blessing from God. They're not a pain in the neck. They're not horrible little things. We joke around about the time Debbie and I were going to wait for 5 years before we had kids. We were married 9 months before she was pregnant with Judith. If you do the math, Judith came 4 years and 3 months early. We were going to wait. But after we realized Judith was coming 4 years and 3 months premature, she was very small. And after we realized that she was going to come early, we began to look at the positive, and I said this, and I'll never forget. I said, "You know what this means, Debbie?" And she goes, "What?" I said, "When I'm 42, she moves out of the house." Yeah. And then when Natalie came 2 years later, I said, "When I'm 44, they'll both be in college and hopefully together and hopefully serving the Lord and hopefully they'll like each other. And we'll be all alone." And Debbie said, "Are you worried about empty nest syndrome?" I said, "Not at all. Not at all. We've never had an empty nest. I'm not worried about it at all. I look forward to that day." But I will tell you this, that the kids are a gift from God. They're a gift from the Lord. And I did nothing extraordinary to get them. And the next thing I want you to understand from this text is that God alone is the giver of life. That's why we're pro-life. There's this big argument that people often want to have, and they say this: when does the soul enter the body? And it gets really heated. People say it 1 month, and some people say it conception. By the way, the answer is conception from a biblical worldview. The answer is conception, but they get really heated when is it? Is it the first trimester, second trimester, third trimester? And their whole point is, if you can define when the soul enters into the body, enters into the baby, then prior to that, then it's nothing more than a subconscious life like a dog or a cat. And so you can take that life. Absolutely not. God is the only giver of life, and the reason we cannot take anyone's life is because God alone is the giver of all life. That's why, to be real candid with you, we're not for mercy killing either. Because God alone is the giver of life. So we say, "Well, Pastor, don't you understand that they would be much more comfortable if they weren't on this planet?" Who are you to say that? You say, "Well, that sounds kind of harsh." It was meant to, not towards you, but just I get so frustrated with people saying, "Well, they'd be much more comfortable if they weren't in a nursing home. Let's end their life." Then that puts you or I or whoever makes that decision in God's place. And God alone is the giver of life. One author said this: what separates a human from an animal is the truth that we have a soul. People often want to get philosophical as to when the soul enters the womb. First trimester, second trimester, third trimester, or birth. The thought they have is, if timing can be determined, then killing that child prior to that will be morally acceptable. Those who argue to that end miss the crucial aspect of the issue. The issue is of tremendous importance and must be put to the forefront of the discussion, that God is the giver of life and no one has the right to take that. Your children are a gift from God. God has given them to you. And I know some of you don't have kids, and some of you will in the future, and some of you may never have kids. That's a decision between you and the Lord. I wouldn't enter into that discussion, but I will tell you this, that if you have kids, they are a gift from God. And at times, it's a pain being a parent. If you don't think so, that means you've never had kids. Sometimes it's difficult. If God has given you a child and that child is a gift, He says that your child, look at the passage in verse number 3. He says the fruit of the womb is His reward. Your children are a reward from God. Not a reward that is paid out as in a duty bound, but a recompense bestowed according to one's free judgment. It can't be demanded. It's just a gift. It's a gift from our gracious God. It's a gift by the grace of God. God has given you your kids. Your kids are a gift. They're not to be treated haphazardly. They're not to be treated flippantly. They're not to be treated with abandonment. And I don't mean ignoring them, but a lot of kids live in a home and they have food and they have clothes and they have everything, but they are still in measure almost abandoned to raise themselves. I was in a home. I walked in a home. I knocked a door and they asked me to come in and I walked in and the wife began to explain to me. She said, "We'd like to talk to you about our kids for a few minutes." I said, "That's fine. I'm a pastor." I said, "I'm an expert on kids. I have a real low IQ." And she laughed and I laughed and they began to explain to me. I went back. I had a meeting scheduled with them and I went back and they said, "Pastor, here's our daily routine at our house that wake up, husband goes to work, wife goes to work, kids go to school. Everybody comes home at about the same time. Kids come home a little earlier than mom and dad by about an hour. And then dad sits on the computer and he messes around." Literally, these are his words. "He messes around on Facebook." I'm not trying to make a point out of it. I'm just saying that's what they said. "Messes around on Facebook while mom watches TV." Huge TV. Why one person could use such a big TV was beyond me. Huge TV. Kids go up to bed. Each kid has their own room and their own TV, and they watch what they want to watch. They come down for dinner. Everybody comes down for dinner, and this is their idea of dinner. That everybody gets it and takes it back. Dad to the computer, mom to the TV, and kids to each one of their rooms respectively, whatever room they had. There were three or four kids in the home. And then, after a while, mom and dad will switch, and mom will go to the computer and do her Facebook stuff, and dad will watch his TV, and then at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, everybody in the family goes to bed. I said, how often is that? Because that's foreign to me. That doesn't even afford you time to fight with your brothers and sisters. That concept was beyond me, and I said, how often? They said, 7 days a week. I said, so on the weekend, they say, sometimes we'll kick the kids out of the house and they're not allowed to be in here. But for the most part, it's 7 days a week. They said, every weeknight and then most nights after 5 o'clock, that's exactly how it is. I said, really? And they said, and we can't figure out why we're having problems with our kids. Literally, I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. It doesn't happen very often. I was speechless. And I said, really? You don't understand why your kids are acting the way that your kids are acting? And the mother was frustrated and the dad was frustrated. Like, yeah, oh. And they made this statement. We can't wait till they get out of the house. And I thought, what will be different? I really did. I thought, you're not doing anything now. You've abandoned them. I mean, you're giving them food, clothing, and shelter. And that's a blessing. I mean, we'd rather not the state take care of them. But I'm just asking this question. How are you raising them? It seems to me like MTV or VH1 or BET or whatever the, ESPN or whoever, the internet that they have in their bedroom or whatever, that they're having a lot more influence on them than you are as a parent. Your kids are to be a joy for you. Your kids are a blessing from God and should be thought of as such. They're not a burden. They're not a trial. Your kids are a joy. You say, well, get to the practical stuff. Listen, I could give you 100 techniques. But if you don't get the philosophy down that your kids are a blessing, then you'll never apply the techniques with any amount of frequency or adherence to them. Kids are not a burden. They're a blessing. They're not a financial inhibitor. I knew one guy said, I don't want to have kids. I said, why? He said, because I don't want it to cost me any money. I thought, you selfish, arrogant, pompous jerk. That was the first thought that came to my mind. After I thought about it for a while, I thought this. You selfish, arrogant, pompous jerk. My kids aren't a financial inhibitor. They're an investment. When I get older, they're paying me back with interest. Every Christian school bill that I write, it's coming back to me. You say, oh, no. Oh, yes, it is. Every gas bill, I am braces poor. I could have afforded 7 homes all over the world if it weren't for, that's going to be funny, if it weren't for their mouths. Your child is not an instrument that should come between you and your spouse. Jude, come here real quick. I told Judith today she's going to hate the next 4 weeks. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. How you doing? You doing all right? Okay, don't act like they can't see you. If you close your eyes, they still see you, all right? You ever see a little kid that doesn't look like they can't see? Yes, they can. You just have your hands over your eyes. She's my daughter. She's not my wife. Right. Are you happy with that?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Her and her sister, who I love very much, I would die for them most days. Whom I love very much, they're a reward from God to my wife and I. Listen to me. They are not to separate. Bern, come here and be Debbie for a minute. No, I'm not holding your hand. Knock it off. They are not to come between us. When my wife and I go to church together, the kids sat with us and I wasn't preaching, our kids didn't sit between us. I'm not saying it's a sin if you do. I want my kids to understand at every point that it's mama and daddy and then kids. They're a joy, but they are not an instrument that should ever come between husband and wife. Your children never come between you. They should never be used as an instrument of the wife trying to exact her affections on the child more than the husband. Ladies, your first priority is sit down. This is really weird. It's affection from wife. No, not you. Not you. Just Brother Bernie. It's not weird to have you up here. It's weird to have him in that context. Is between you and your husband. And husband, your affection is to be between you and your wife. And the more affection you have between husband and wife, the better, more fulfilled you will be. The more intimacy in the parental side, the better, or on the husband and wife side, the better parent you will be. I know sometimes people say, well, how I grew up. Would we erase the slate? It didn't matter how you grew up anymore. Well, that's not how my parents were. Well, it's not how my parents were. My grandparents were all drunks on both sides. My grandfather was abusive to my grandmother, and my mother was abused by my grandmother, and my grandfather, my maternal grandfather and grandmother hated each other. My maternal grandmother hated my mother because my mother looked like my grandfather. When she said, "You look like a Hartman. I don't want anything to do with you," as though my mother was in the womb and had a choice. I'll take this DNA. I'll take that DNA. Oh, I'm going to look like my dad. So I'm off when I'm six. Children are never to come between husband and wife. And let me say this. A lack of children are never to come between husband and wife. If children are... Some of you may never have kids. That's fine. If the motivation's right, if the heart's right, as my sister and brother-in-law are not able to have children, that's not to be a separator between the love of a husband and wife. We're just getting into the philosophy of it. You have to understand this at the very outset, or the whole series becomes nothing more than academic bullet points. And academic bullet points do not raise kids. They don't. Oh, well, the book that I'm reading, and I'm all for good parenting books, Ted Tripp's book on rearing children, shepherding a child's heart, one of the best you'll ever read on the subject. And there's plenty of other good books and resources that are out there, and we're thankful for everyone. But, oh, the book says that when she says this, I respond this way. Your kids will think you're a moron if you do that. Your kids want you to have a philosophy that is biblical, that doesn't change, that is grounded in the Word of God. Well, author so-and-so, fooey on... Oh, I've never said that word before in my life. Fooey? I've been watching the Cartoon Channel or something. I don't know. I really haven't been. Where's Wilma? I mean, Mama. No, I'm kidding. Some of you didn't get the Wilma joke there. I'm sorry. Your children are not an instrument that should come between you and your spouse. I love this girl with all of my heart. But I love her mama more. And she knows, and they have a little bit every once in a while, that get a little, every home, if you have boys, he's going to try to be the alpha male. I determined in my home I will be the alpha male. So we have a male dog. I am the alpha male. Matter of fact, if I walk into your house and you have a dog, I'm going over that dog. Am I right, Mike and Courtney? I'll hold the dog. Why? Just because that's how I am. Now, I would never take the place of a dad or a husband or a father or anything, but I'm not going to let some dog tell me what to do. Every once in a while in a home, every once in a while, like childhood years, girls want to become the alpha female. And they want to put mama in check. Am I right? We like to do that. By the way, parents, it's part of growing up. Don't think your kids are abnormal for doing that. They're trying to figure out their boundaries. And just like in dog training, dog and kid training and horse training are a lot alike. It's all training. And being that I'm the horse, dog, child whisperer. No, I jest about that. But being that when a dog gets out of bounds, a dog, when it's around older dogs that understand the pack, the older dogs put him back in his place. When a kid gets out of bounds in the home, I'm not going to let this beautiful 13-year-old girl who I would die for on most days come between my wife and I. So when she tries to become the alpha female, mama is so passive sometimes because she's a mama and she's nurturing and she's caring. She goes, oh, they have such tender spirits. I have never worried. Debbie said, do you feel like you might wound them? No. They're not coming out of bounds and attacking mama. Why? Because it's my responsibility to be the alpha male. I look at Brother Bender and he has two teenage boys and sometimes I'm covetous of that. I'm like, man, I could really yell at him. I'm kidding. But it's my responsibility not to allow that to come between us. And if you're not careful, kids will bring a tremendous amount of tension into your home. And some of you know what I'm talking about. What's wrong with you? And you're yelling at husband and wife. And the whole problem is that nobody will put little Bonnie Fufu in her place. And so we have unintentionally allowed a child to come between husband and wife. Would you understand tonight, first and foremost, biblically, that you married your wife, God gave you your kids, they will leave, your marriage should never stop. When your kids turn, if they're a boy, 19, 20, 21, 22, if they're normal, they'll leave the house. They won't live at home. If they're 30 and still living at home, you have problems. Sorry, Jimmy, I don't mean that. Jimmy's not 30. He's not 30, are you, Jim? He's not 30. I hadn't been 30 for years. Jimmy and I worked together almost every day until he quit tonight. And so, children aren't supposed to... I love you, Jimbo. Children... That's my nickname for him. Nobody else's. It's my nickname, Jimbo. They're not supposed to come between anybody. As far as husband and wife. I said this morning, and I'll say this a lot because I think it carries a measure of weight. The people I've sat at death's door with who were preparing to die have never said, I wish I'd worked more. I wish I'd made more money. I wish I'd spent more time on the last vacation. I wish I'd fought with my wife or kids more. I've talked to a lot of people that are at death's door and they said, I wish I'd invested more time in the work of God. I wish I'd spent more time with my family. I wish I'd shown more grace. Almost every time I deal with people who are passing away, there's a regret. And normally that regret is tied. Would you listen to me? It is tied to the child. I'm only 37. And my kids are 13, and within a matter of in 7 years, if they graduate, neither of them will live in the home. And sometimes I look back and I see parents with their kids. I've had a great time lately. Justin's been down here a little bit extra, and Amber has been down here, and the two little boys, Tank and Mason, come down, and I just have the greatest time with them. And some of you that are older, you know what I'm talking about, that your heart twinges a little bit, and you wish you knew at 24 what you knew at 37. And it doesn't mean it's a time issue. You just understand how you'd focus a little bit more on your kids. I was preparing for the message and praying and studying last week. And And God burdened my heart. I'm going to Oklahoma. And God burdened my heart to take Judith with me. And so I called Debbie. I said, hey, when you make the tickets for me, make me one for Judith. She said, well, what about school? I said, I'm really not concerned about that. She has an above average IQ. She told me it was 13 or 14. I'm not sure. I think she'll get all of that. I want her when she grows up to know passionately that Daddy loves her. You say, well, Pastor, in my job, I can't do that. I understand. Not everybody can. And I'm not saying that you have to be able to do that. But what I am saying is that take the opportunities that God makes available to you to raise your kids for the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't let them come between you and your husband or your wife. But take the opportunity to slow down and spend time with your children. Your children on the internet in the same house or watching TV in the same house is not family time. I'm all for boys playing sports. I love it. I think boys should play sports more. I love it when they get bloody. One of the boys came to me on work day and he had this little bitty scratch, little scratch. And if you looked real hard, you could see blood, literally, real hard. You had to do like that. Like, oh, yeah, I think I see it. It's looking really dark, but yeah, there it is. All right. He's like, I think I need a Band-Aid. I looked at his hand again. I said, really? You think you need a Band-Aid for that? He's like, well, yeah. What do you think? I said, I think you're a girl. I goes, really? I started showing him my war wounds. I'm like, yeah, look at this. And look at the bite mark. That was from wrestling Brother Bernie. And look at all of these things. I just want to invest in my kids. The next thing I want you to see, your kids need godly direction. Verse number 4. As arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are children of the youth. Children are going to go in the direction established. That's not to say that your children are forced to make a decision to live for God, that if you live for God, that they have to live for God. But there's a huge measure of responsibility on each of us to live for God. And each young person is going to have to make the decision, will they live for God or will they not? And listen to me clearly, parents. Listen to me clearly. Your children will wrestle with the decision of whether or not to live for God. Chesley grew up in a preacher's home, right? Me too. We're not related, but we both grew up in a preacher's home. Independent Baptist preacher's home. They would even say your dad was fundamental, wouldn't he? His doctrine would be theologically correct. Did you ever wrestle with faith? Yeah, me too. I've never talked to a kid who did not struggle with making Christ their own. Mike, you went to church your whole life, right? Didn't pay attention, but you went to church your whole life. Did you wrestle with living for Christ? Determining if Christ is going to be your God? Every person I know is. And so, you say, what does it have to do with verse number 4? Well, look at it. As arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are the children of the youth. Your children are going to have to make the decision to live for God. Philosophically, understand this. You must give your children the tools necessary to make the determination to live for Christ. Doesn't mean they always will. I know some of you are here going, Pastor, I have kids. I raised them for the Lord. They didn't go that direction. I would encourage you to let the Lord play the scene all the way out. Some truths about arrows. They're going in the direction you send them. You shoot an arrow, it goes that direction. Nobody other than maybe those trick arrow people, but even them. You shoot an arrow straight, it pretty much is going straight. You don't shoot it straight and go off at 90 degrees, unless you're me. It's like bowling with me. Why is it 4 lanes over? I don't know. To where it went. They're going to go in the direction that you send them. There's always this nurture versus nature debate. Let me let you in on some insight. There's a little Asen over there. I saw him tonight before he went in the nursery. Tonight was his inaugural night into the nursery. He was born a wicked, filthy sinner that needed a Savior. He is the most self-absorbed kid in the nursery right now. One thing happens that he doesn't like and he lets the whole world know. He has no grace at all. His nature is wicked. People say, oh, look at that baby. Aren't they so cute? No, they're wicked. The Bible says that death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. He was born a sinner. He came into the world a sinner. Just like I did, just like you did, we're all born that way. In saying that children are born sinners, that's true, and their nature is sinful. But I would say this, that your children have a far greater propensity to go in the direction established. 7 out of 10 children will go the direction you send them. Maybe not career, maybe not geographic location, but certainly with their approach to life and their attitude. If your kids watch you get stressed out over everything, chances are they're going to grow up to be stressed out over everything. And sometimes I watch parents stressed out. And everywhere, I'm a student of people. My wife hates going in public with me because I'll just watch people. But I'll watch parents stress out. I'll watch kids stress out. This is a lady problem more than a man problem. Scheduling issues. Oh, he has to eat at noon. Oh, you're right. He will die if he doesn't. Just the other day, I read in a paper a child ate at 12:03 and suddenly passed away. Wow, you horrible parent. I'm just calling CPS. Well, not everything worked out. Can I be real honest with you? If you live a normal life, it's not going to. I'm all for schedule. I think you should try. I try. But if there's a need, I'm not going to stress out over that. If your kids watch you handle things with grace and strength versus anger and stress, how do you think they're going to turn out? They'll probably be a lot more gracious and show intestinal fortitude as opposed to getting angry so quickly. I am so convicted by preaching that I probably should have taken it out of my notes because my kids have been with me when I drive on the freeway. And unlike Elliot, I go relatively close to the speed limits. Elliot doesn't stress out on the freeway. He goes too fast to stay on it very long. Literally, we were driving to a visit the other night in Coronado, and we made it, or in Imperial Beach. We made it there in 3 minutes. I was like, whoa. I asked him where the transporter was. He said, that's just my car. I thought, wow, good grief. If your kids watch you attack your fears as opposed to being captivated by your fears, chances are they're going to act the same way. But Pastor, I really don't like doing that. Your kids hear that every time. Well, I'm afraid of how he feels about me, so I'm not going to. Your kids see that. Your kids pick up on your marriage. I want my kids to love marriage. So I'll be real honest, I kiss their mother in front of them all the time. They hate it. I love it. Matter of fact, I love it because they hate it. They're not allowed to check either of our phone's text messages. Come on now. I wonder why. It's not Pythagoras' theorem, I can assure you. Children, verse number 4, are... As arrows are in the hand of mighty men, so are children of the youth. If you'll raise them for the cause of Christ, if you're captivated by your fears and you're encapsulated by, I wonder what's going to happen in doom and gloom. Hey, I'm being real honest with you. That's why I don't dwell on politics. I want my kids to know that there's a Creator and He puts in charge who He wants to be in charge. And I'm not against knowing. I know what's going on. There's not a headline that you can come and say, hey, Pastor, did you know about it? I probably do. But it's not the focus of our family conversation. We might talk about philosophy and we'll talk about a Christian worldview versus a Muslim worldview. And we'll talk about a lot of things that try to educate our kids. And many of you have debated and all of those. And I'm certainly not trying to put them on a pedestal. I don't want to ever do that at all. They're normal kids who mess up all the time. And they're no different than your kids or mine. But I think we need to understand this one truth biblically, that if I'm an angry dad, they're going to be angry kids. If I'm a lazy parent, they're going to be lazy kids. If I don't get out of bed till noon and there's peanut butter and jelly stuck to the floor of my kitchen, then that's how they're going to be. My wife and I, we would both attest to that. My wife grew up in a very clean home. My mother-in-law is a very clean lady. I grew up in a crazy uber clean home. Literally, my mother vacuums the ceiling every month, whether it needs it or not. Now, I won't ask for hands being raised, but when was the last time y'all vacuumed your ceiling? I don't mean get the dust mop out and go around it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about she buys canister vacuums and then she puts the little brush attachment on it and she goes over the entire ceiling. I asked her, I said, Mom, what are you doing? She's like, I'm cleaning baseboards. I said, cleaning baseboards? And I'm like, well, you know, normally they're good. She goes, no, I had your father move everything out so I could clean them. I said, like behind the couch? She goes, yeah. I said, why? She said, because they're dirty. I said, Mom, who gets behind there? She said, well, what if company comes over? I said, when was the last time company moved the couch to check the baseboard? But that was my home. Going into marriage, that was my expectation. That's still sometimes a struggle for my wife and I. She grew up in a normal home. I grew up in a psychotically clean home. Hello, I'm Mr. Spick and Span. I mean, that was just a normal concept of life for me and my brother and my sister. And I'm just trying to illustrate that that's the direction we were sent in that one area. And we could go through a lot of other areas in all of our lives. That's the direction we go. And the direction you establish for your kids, 7 out of 10 times, is the direction they are going to go. Most people will attribute where they are, removing regeneration in the grace of Christ. Most people will attribute where they are to their upbringing. Truths about arrows, they're going the direction you send them. Truths about arrows, they give security. If you walk around and put yourself in this place, you could use armament of whatever sort you wanted to make the day applicable. But if you're walking through a area that is less secure and you're in Solomon's day or Hezekiah's day and you had a quiver full of arrows, you had 5 arrows in your quiver, you'd probably feel a lot more secure than if you had none. You would, because if somebody came to attack you, you could shoot your arrow at them. Hello? They were there to hunt, they were there to kill stuff. I mean, that's what they were there for. As arrows are in the hand of mighty men. Children give security. They're to make you more secure. Somebody said, I kind of said this earlier, why do I feel secure with my kids? Because when I'm old, they're paying me back. I feel secure with them. Kids are supposed to give a measure of security. We live in such a fear-stricken world. We're the most fearful place in the... I get so frustrated with modern Western civilization. We're afraid of everything. Hey, can the kids go outside and play? Oh, a car might hit them. Really? I mean, it might, but really? We're afraid of everything. Don't let them eat this. They have to drink bottled water because tap water is just killing people left and right. We got to feed them this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. And I know some of you have small kids. I'm not trying to jump down your throat. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I want to convey a philosophy to you. We honestly feel that if mama sits in the back seat next to the kid, that if we're rear-ended by an 18-wheeler, that junior will be fine. You go, oh, that's fine. You say, Pastor, what would you do? I want to take every precaution necessary. I don't want to be obsessive. Children are to bring security to the home. That's what arrows do in the hand of mighty men. They go in the direction that is established and they bring security. In this culture, in this Eastern culture, it was most definitely, I was joking about them paying me back, but parents would raise kids, and here's most of the time how it would happen. A parent would raise the oldest kid, and they didn't have any forms of birth control, so they would have all kinds of kids. A parent would raise the oldest kid and pay for the oldest kid. This is still how it's done many times in Vietnam. They'd pay for the oldest kid's education or trade school or whatever, and then as the oldest kid got old enough, he would pay for the next kids, and the next kid would pay for the next kid, and the next kid would pay for the next kid, and the next kid would pay for the next kid. Or here, like David would have, Solomon's father, he grew up on the family sheep farm or ranch. And they would grow things, and all 12 boys, or all the boys, and I think there were 7 of them, they would work together, and the girls would work together, and the girls would get water during the day. And that was a major event. It wasn't like turning on a tap. We were talking the other day. You'd have to go to a well, and you'd have to bring out water. And the average person consumes about 5 gallons of water a day. So if you have a family of 8, do the math. That's a lot. Plus all of the other needs for water that would have to be used for. And they would partake of that. They would bring a measure of security to the family. I do not believe that children should be takers in the home. Children should be productive members of the home. We raise children far too frequently to be freeloaders, and then they turn into adults that are 35 years old for no good reason, live in a home because they're freeloaders. I think children should know how to cook, and children should know how to clean, and children should know how to clean up their room. It's a stewardship issue. You say, well, I don't want my kids. My girls get everything for me. You say, why? Because we don't live on a farm. If we lived on a farm, they wouldn't get everything for me. They'd be too busy getting eggs out of the chicken coop and cleaning up after the horses and doing all of those things. I want my kids to be productive to the home, and you too ought to desire your kids to be productive to the home. Your kids should know how to make you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Mine do. And if they don't get it right, they do it again. Because we like thick peanut butter and thick jelly, and it's a perfect sandwich when it's too big to eat with your hands and you have to use a fork. I can't believe it. That's it. Your children will go into the direction you set them. So establish, letter B, establish a Christ-centered direction by being a godly example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, talking to the church of Corinth, he said, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Your kids are going to go in the direction you establish. Lead them the right way. Edgar Guest wrote, a careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes. Whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says he's going to be the little chap who follows me. He thinks that I'm so very fine, believes in every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see the little chap who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be the little chap who follows me. Your kids are watching. Your kids are looking. Your kids are watching every step you take. They're viewing every single move that goes on. They're assessing, is this Christianity a reality with mom and dad, or is it a fake thing? And you let them up and you're not honest and apologize to them for it, I guarantee you they'll use it. Establish a Christ-centered direction. His arrows are in the hand of mighty men. Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6 says, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Godly training. This verse in Proverbs 22, 6 deals with every aspect of a child's life. It denotes the idea of forward looking, that we don't do things and we do things because we know our children are watching, and how it will impact them when they're teenagers, and how it will impact them when they're young adults, and how it will impact them when they're adults, and how it will impact their marriage. We don't stress out because we understand that our kids don't want to watch us stress out. We don't fight with each other. We don't smoke and drink and chew and go with the girls who do. And if you go with girls and you're married, there's a problem. But we don't do those things because our kids are watching us. You say, well, does that make me hypocritical because I want to do those things? No, it makes you spiritual. There's a lot of things Christians don't want to do, but they won't, that they want to do, but that they won't do because they're afraid it would be an offense principle. I don't go to movies. I don't watch movies. I don't rent movies. I don't do any of that. Not because I think every movie is bad, although I think I could come close to establishing that point and I would win a debate, so don't debate me. But I don't want chance to see me coming out of Blockbuster Video. You say, well, that's a silly reason. Well, do you know that it's silly to him? The Christian life let me do everything that I want to do. The Christian life is I grow in leadership, is let me sacrifice and let me surrender myself and let me put myself under the objection or put myself under so that others will not look at me and be offended and quit serving the Lord. And your children are looking at you, Dad. Your children are looking at you, Mom. I watched Larry with his son and Tank and all of the little kids around here. They're mimics. But I'll watch Tank and Larry will have a tool and I'll watch Tank and he mimics his daddy at every turn. And we go, oh, isn't that so cute? We do that, don't we? Little kids, they get little claw hammers and they're doing it. And then they go over and they hit Mom and we know Dad's abusive. I'm kidding about that. But they mimic. And they mimic your behavior. And if you make the world appealing and fun and you make Christianity and the church and the standards of God's law oppressive, guess what your kids are going to think is boring and dumb and oppressive? Well, son, we have to go to church because if we don't, you know, what are people going to say? There's going to come a point where your kids go, I don't care what people say. I'm going to church because that's what people say. I'm supposed to go to church because it's a cool place to be. Because I meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because this is where God would have me to be. I'm excited to be here. I think that sometimes we so focus on our doctrine and so focus on being right and having right standards and everything else that we convey that serving the Lord is a burden. Serving the Lord is not a burden. Serving the Lord is a blessing. Well, it takes up so much of my time. So does jazzercise. You got to buy leg warmers and tights and a swimsuit and a headband and armbands and put your hair back like it's 1985 and grab your Richard Simmons greatest hit CD and go down to the local Oddfellas Hall and you take your mat and you go down there and you do Sweating to the Oldies for an hour and a half and then you come back and you're tired and your kids say, oh, you go, oh, I'm just exhausted. But we don't have a problem doing jazzercise every day, but going to church, oh, it's just so oppressive. Some of you going, jazzercise? Come on. Godly training. Your kids need to know that you love being in the house of God. And that it's not a burden, it's a joy. Well, I want my kids to grow up and love the Lord. Here's an idea. Grow up and love serving the Lord. I'm going to say, well, sometimes serving the Lord is not always easy. Neither is jazzercise. Anything you do repetitively loses its luster after a while. Take anything that you want to indulge in. Become the world's greatest eater. And just go to, yeah, thanks, Dad. Just go to Hometown Buffet every single day, all day. Go when it opens, stay till it closes. When they kick you out, just hide in the bathroom. See, how'd you know? He told me. And then when you're done, guess what? After a while, it's going to become very monotonous. Serving the Lord is a great joy that brings fulfillment that can only come from serving the Lord. And your kids ought to understand that you feel that way about it. My kids, we don't say at our house, I have to go to church tonight. No. We get to go to church tonight. And if we had church tomorrow night, we'd get to go. And if we had church the next night, we'd get to go. We have to go to school. We get to go to church. We have to go to the store. I hate the store. I despise the store. I have subliminally said that to my kids since the day they were born. They have fallen in love with the store. Target is their target. Train them for the Lord. Godly training. Nurture them. Train them through consistency. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 7 says, I shall teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Consistently. I think family devotions are amazing. I love them. And I don't mean to rock your world with what I'm about to say, but I think a lot of people abandon godly training for family devotions. Because this is what they do. All right, kids, grab your Bibles. Let's read Psalm 131. Everybody reads a verse. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. Well, wasn't that a blessing? Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great word. Thank you how it's encouraged us. I'm not sure what it means, but we're so grateful that you gave it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And then we walk out and we don't talk about the Lord until the next day when we read Psalm 134. And then the next day, Psalm 135. And the next day, Psalm 136. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6. Thou shalt teach them diligently when thou walkest by the way, when thou risest up, when thou liest down. I can't quote it exactly, and I don't know why. When thou sittest in thine house. Everywhere that you go. You're just supposed to be teaching the principles and precepts of the Lord. Elijah's year old, year and a half, 13 months, 18 months, 19 months. Okay, 19 months old. So Jason's holding my little redheaded friend. I love him. He's just got red hair. It's just great. I love that. I wish I had that. The older I get, the more I just like hair. I don't care about anything else. His hair is good. And he's just holding his hand. He's probably got his finger down. And he's doing... And they're out together. And he just says, hey, you see that guy over there? He violated God's law. That's why he's sleeping on the grass in the middle of the day. Make sure you work your entire life. You say, well, why would you say that? Because it's God's law. And you just saw an opportunity to have a teachable moment to explain to a 19-month-old that he should work for his entire life. And that work is a gift from God, not a burden. Adam had to work before the curse. He had to sweat in his work after the curse. But working is not a curse. God never intended for Christians to live on a perpetual vacation. Laziness is the scourge of our society, and God hates it. That's why Jesus was a carpenter. And they walk, and they go by the ocean. And Jason picks up his little son. He says, you see this kelp here? Fish eat the kelp. You know who made the kelp for the fish? God made the kelp for the fish. You know who made the water for the kelp? God made the water for the kelp. You know what else kelp is good for? What, Daddy? Fertilizer. So they'll harvest the kelp. They'll dry it out. They'll grind it up. And they'll send it to Iowa so we can have corn, so that we can have fuel for our ethanol cars. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait, I don't mean to be political. It will grow food, and we have fish. And you see the sun setting? It sets every day in the west, and it rises every day in the east. And guess who made that? God. Guess who made that happen? God. Consistency. Daddy, I'm a little tired. We stayed at church a little bit longer. Yeah, son, I had the great joy of serving in church. But, Daddy, wouldn't you rather watch the Super Bowl? Son, I like Peyton Manning and I like Drew Brees, but neither of them died on the cross for my sins. Well, Daddy, aren't you sad? All your friends at work are going to know. No, son, I'm so glad I'm alive right now. Because 30 years ago, I still would have went to church. But today we have TiVo and we can watch it while you're in bed. So I'll know. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying be consistent. You know that's the hardest thing about being a parent? Because you want to come home and your kids have that, they're going to be the alpha male or female. And the girls are going to wear what the girls want to wear. And Daddy doesn't want to say anything. But Daddy has to say something. And it might be a little bit of a battle. But consistency means, I'm going to win the battle. Come here, James. Come on. Dude, you're growing like every week. Used to, it was like this. Now it's like this. Good kid, but dumb. I don't mean that in a negative way. He's just a foolish person. He hasn't been through life experiences and faced them biblically to know how to handle them, how God would have him handle them. Am I right? Because you're what, 15, 16, 32, 14, and in the ninth grade, go to Madison, Kearney. Man, good grief. What year is it, 2014? No. Goes to Kearney, 17. James doesn't know what it is to be 26 and have heartaches of being 14. But dad and mom do. So when James starts acting like a fool, as my grandmama would say, Vera, 4x4 Vera, mom and dad have a responsibility to keep him in check. And mom and dad have a responsibility to stay in check. So that James knows when he goes home that if he gets out of line, he's looking at two people who are in line. And the family standard is that he stay in line. And if he tries to soften up mom a little bit and build a wedge, that mom will drop kick him. I'm kidding. I'm on the internet. I don't need anybody calling me up. Mom will take care of business. Because James doesn't know life yet. I know James thinks he knows life, but he has a 14-year-old's worldview of life, which is pretty much Pokemon, Super Mario Brothers, and French fries. Did you get rid of your Pokemon cards?
Yeah.
You still have them. Shut up. Yes, you do. I saw your collection. And that's his life. And so what James needs is a mom and a dad, and what Judith needs, and so on, whoever, you pick them, pick your kids, they need somebody to be consistent in their life. And let me be real honest with you. It's not the pastor and the church's responsibility to raise your kids. It's the pastor and the church's responsibility to help you stay in line so that your kids will stay in line. I'm not trying to negate any responsibility. If you know me, you know I love your kids. And I talk to teenagers and I talk to babies and I tell babies to obey mom and daddy and I tell teenagers to obey mom and daddy. But I certainly hope that mom and daddy are obeying God. You want to build your kids? Consistency. We got into nothing practical really tonight. That was not by accident. If you don't get the philosophy, nothing will last. Nothing. And you'll try every new book and every new technique. And in 6 years, when your kids are out of the house, you're going to go, I tried everything. That's the problem. You didn't develop a biblical philosophy, or we would say a biblical worldview, for raising your kids. It's not about what the latest technique is. The new technique, remember, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. The technique that works is the technique that is found in the Word of God. I wonder tonight, are you building your kids? We'll talk about techniques in the weeks to come. But tonight we're talking about the philosophy. Are you developing it? And understand this about a philosophy. There's going to be things tonight that you go, I didn't see that. Or I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm totally comfortable with that. And you can come and talk to me about it and say, Pastor, I don't see it. Can you help me some more? I'll do everything I can to help you develop a biblical philosophy of parenting. We're not above. And if you walk away from here and say, I could never agree that my kids shouldn't be the alpha male of the home. I would never, I can assure you of this, in 15 years of full-time ministry, I have never told a kid to go against their parent unless their parent was violating God's law expressly. Like a parent said, hey, on Friday night, we're going to get drunk together. And the kid says, what should I do? Don't go with them and get drunk. So they're yours. You have to answer to God. I will tell you this, that joy comes when you follow biblical principles. I love those days in my house, and I praise God for it, that my kids have a great mama, that most days are that way in our house. It's just fun to be home. I love it. One kid talks all the time. The other one gets irritated at their talking. I'm not going to tell you who. I don't know. Shut up, Natalie. There's joy in raising your kids for Christ.